The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we should not be outwitted by Satan. That we should not be ignorant of his schemes. Aside from ourselves, and I want to specify that, aside from ourselves, Satan is our greatest enemy. Now, within the church, there is also a lot of misunderstanding about Satan. There are those amongst some Christian circles that have a lot of false teachings in regards to Satan. And sadly, a lot of those false teachings have crept their way into mainstream churches. There's a lot of Christians that give Satan a lot more credit than he deserves. A lot of Christians blame Satan for things that he's not even responsible for. A lot of Christians are fearful of Satan. There are a lot of folks within the church that believe that everything that happens that is bad is Satan's fault. A great deal of those in some Christian movements indirectly teach that Satan is sovereign. They teach that if you're sick, it is Satan's fault. If your children are sick, it's Satan's fault. He done it. They teach if you have an ache or a pain in your body, Satan is behind it. They teach if a loved one dies, Satan's at fault. If you have an accident, Satan is to blame. If you fall on a financial hardship, Satan's responsible. If you lose your job, Satan's behind it. If you have marriage problems, Satan's to blame. If you're addicted to drugs, blame Satan. If you have an alcohol problem, Satan's responsible. Natural disasters, Satan's fault. All evil in the world is because of Satan. In other words, they teach everything that goes wrong in life is because of Satan. Without directly saying it, they in essence teach that Satan is actually in control of everything in their lives. And that is why they are always going around thinking they are binding Satan and casting the devil out. One of the questions I've always wanted to ask those who think they can bind Satan is this: how's come he keeps getting loose? I see these false teachers on TV almost every day. And they're always binding Satan. And I just want to ask them, if you just bound him yesterday on your show, and you bound him last week on your show, and you bound him last month on your show, how does he keep getting loose? Folks, there is not a single command in Scripture where we're told to bind Satan. Not a single Scripture, not a single command in Scripture. There's not even any examples of Satan being bound. None of the apostles ever bound Satan. As a matter of fact, the closest example that we have of Satan being bound is found in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it is done by an angel during the millennium, and it hasn't even happened yet. And he's unbound for 1,000 years after the millennium is over. And his release is for the purpose of fulfilling God's mission. Here's what it says. Revelation chapter 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the pit, shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Those verses bring up another question. If we were able to bind Satan, where do we put him once he's bound? Because see, if an angel, after binding Satan, had to put him in a pit and seal the door, then I would certainly think that man would have to put him somewhere in some kind of enclosure, and once he's bound, to keep him enclosed. Folks, what I want to do over the next couple weeks is I want to try and shed some light on Satan. I want to talk about in the next few weeks who he is. I want to talk about what he is like. I want to talk about how he works. What's his methods? How does he scheme us? How does he deceive us? What is his goals? And let me just throw this out there. If somewhere in all of this, you come up with questions in regards to Satan, feel free to ask me those questions outside of the pulpit. And I will try to work those in within the next few weeks. Because I know on the airwaves, there is a lot of false teachings about Satan and how we're to respond to him. Folks, I think the best place to begin a series of messages on Satan is to just simply go back to the beginning. And so let's get out our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians, and when you get there, say, I will serve Jesus over Satan any day. How many of you know Colossians is in the Old Testament? Terry, of course, yes. Colossians chapter 1. Are we there?
Yes.
All right. This is not your typical place to talk about Satan, but this is where we are today. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, For by him, who's him? Christ. Okay. For by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. First thing I want to point out in this is that Satan is a created being. Again, it says all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and that includes Satan. John 1:3 tells us all things were made through him, that is by Jesus, once again, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Folks, for what it's worth, most Christians realize Satan is a created being. That's not necessarily new to anybody. But I think most Christians do not realize why that is so important. And so the question is this: why is it so important to remember that Satan is a created being? Because like us, anything or anyone that is created has limits. If he's a created being, then he has a creator that he's accountable to. If Satan is a created being, then there is an authority figure above him. And if there's an authority figure above him, then he cannot be almighty and all-powerful, as some Christian circles teach. And as a created being, he cannot know everything. Therefore, when a person becomes a child of the Creator of all things, when a person becomes a child of the Most High God, they do not have to fear Satan. When a person has placed their faith in the ever-present, omniscient, almighty God, they do not need to feel panic or anxiety towards Satan. And so Colossians 1:16 tells us that Satan is a created being, but it goes on and it tells us something else that I think we can easily miss when we read this text. And it's this: Satan was created for Jesus. Let's read that again, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. Now, what does it mean that all things were created for Jesus? Well, it means a couple things. First of all, it means that all things were created for his purposes. And secondly, it means that all things were created for His glory. Now, that may sound sort of odd to say that Satan was created for God's glory. But that's what Scripture says, so if it says it, it's got to be true. Romans 11:36, a side verse to this, is, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever." One of the reasons it sounds odd to say that Satan was created for God's glory is because when we think of Satan, we think of bad things. We think of things that are evil. We think of things that are wicked. But if you're familiar with Satan in his original state, when he was first created, you know that when he was first created, he was actually a high-ranking angel that worshiped God. If you think back to the story of creation, you know that after God created all things, it tells us in Genesis 1:31 that after God created all things, it says, "God saw everything that He made," that includes Satan, "and behold, it was very good." And so after God finished His creation, and that includes Satan, that includes all the demons that we know of, He looks back over it, and He found it to be exceedingly beautiful and pleasant. There are two areas of Scripture that gives us some insight into what Satan was like when he was first created. And if you're taking notes, it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah 14:12, it tells us that Satan was originally known as Lucifer, the morning star. It's a name that just simply means the shining one. Ezekiel 28:12 says that Lucifer was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in his beauty. Ezekiel 28:15 says, "You were perfect," speaking of Satan, "you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Ezekiel 28:14 tells us that Lucifer was initially an anointed guardian cherub, angel, who had been given a position of authority within the angelic world. And so Satan, as we know him, was completely different when he was originally created. As a matter of fact, his original name was Lucifer, not Satan. And when you read about Lucifer's fall, you see that what brought his fall on was his beauty. Ezekiel 28:17 says, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So as Lucifer looks in the mirror every morning and just adores himself and his beauty, pride began to take root. And Isaiah 14:13-14 tells us that Satan began to say things to himself in his heart as, "I will ascend into heaven." Lucifer wanted to have a position like God's. He was not just satisfied with just being a high-ranking angel. He wanted to become more than what God had assigned him to be. It tells us in Isaiah 14 that Satan says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Stars there is a reference to angels, the angels of God. Lucifer wanted to rise above God's position of preeminence and superiority. In essence, he's saying, "I'm tired of relaying God's commands to all the other angels and making sure that His orders are being carried out. I want to give my own orders, and I want to have angels obeying me." That's his mindset. It goes on, it says, Satan said that, "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." Mount of congregation is a reference to where God, in his position of authority, met his followers to receive worship and give them instructions. It's kind of like God's command central. And so Lucifer was saying that he was going to have his own command central where the other angels would come along and worship him and receive instructions from him. It goes on and it says that Satan said, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud." Clouds in the Bible are often used to refer to the display of God's glory to his followers. And so Lucifer saying that he was going to become a display of glory to the other angels. He was going to become an object for them to praise. But then he goes on and he says, "I will make myself like the Most High." That is Lucifer just summarizing everything he's already said. When you get down to it, Lucifer had in his heart a desire to step aside from his God-given position and start his own little so-called heavenly kingdom. He wanted to own a kingdom where he was in charge and he was the one giving the instructions. Lucifer wanted to get out from under God's wings. He wanted to go start his own independent kingdom, where he would be seen as the sovereign one worthy of being praised and worshiped. In Lucifer's heart, he was thinking that he could kind of have his own little kingdom over here and God could have his kingdom over here. Once Lucifer's pride took root in his heart, in his head, God kicks him out of heaven. You're probably familiar with Luke 10:18, where Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, for what it's worth, Satan got his own kingdom. And we're living in it as we speak. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 adds that he is also the prince of the power of this world. So Satan got his own little kingdom and we are living in it as we speak. The earth is Satan's kingdom. And within his kingdom you have two sets of followers. First group of Satan's followers came with him when he was kicked out of heaven. Revelation 12:4 tells us a third of all angels began to follow him when he rebelled against God. And those angels are what we have come to know to be demons. Demons knowingly and willingly serve their master, Satan. They are his servants in this world, committed to helping him carry out his agenda. And then Satan's got a second group of followers here in this world, and that is those who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 1 John 3:8, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil." John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Sadly, unlike the demons, these people have no idea that they are actually servants of Satan. They have no idea that they are actually doing the very things Satan wants them to do. Now, let me say here that yes, Satan has his own kingdom here on earth. But it also needs to be said that Satan did not take the world from God. Instead, God is allowing Satan to have his own little kingdom. In other words, God owns the world. But he's allowing Satan, for the most part, to run things here on earth. But Satan is not allowed to do whatever he wants to do. Remember what I said earlier. Since Satan is a created being, he has a creator with which he is accountable to. Satan is a created being, therefore there is an authority figure above him. We need to remember that Satan's kingdom is not a separate kingdom from God's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is within God's kingdom. And so when we look at all the evil in the world, it appears as if Satan is just running free, doing whatever he wants to do. But be assured, folks, God has Satan on a leash. He cannot do anything unless God okays it first. So at this point, somebody's probably sitting there and you're thinking, well, why in the world would God allow Satan to cause so much destruction and so much devastation in the earth? And the answer is this. Because all of the evil, all of the wickedness going on in this world is for the sake of God's glory. Remember Colossians 1:16. It says that Jesus created all things for His glory. And Satan, in his original condition as Lucifer, was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and that gave God glory. But God, who is all-knowing, God, who is all-powerful, knows how to take all of this evil, all of this wickedness, and make Himself look good. When you study God's redemptive plan for mankind, you learn one of the things that makes God look so good is all of the bad in the world. Folks, one of the reasons millions of Christians around the world gather in churches every week is to give God glory. Because He has delivered them from the penalty and the power of sin. Just think about it like this. If all God did was deliver you from a good life to a better life, that's an improvement. And you'd be thankful. But when you look in Scripture and you see that God has delivered you from a hopeless life filled with sin that leads to eternal damnation and gives you a life that is filled with hope and righteousness that leads to eternal life in heaven, you now have a reason to give God glory every day. Now, there's another element to Satan's kingdom here on earth. Earth is his kingdom temporarily. In the same way that Satan was kicked out of heaven, he will one day be kicked off the earth. Revelation 20:10 tells us that there's a time in the future when the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so in the same way that Satan lost his position in heaven, he will one day lose his position here on earth. And I want to point out one more thing that is there in Colossians 1, and then we'll wrap this up. Verse 16 again. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. But then it goes on in verse 17, and it says, and he is before all things, speaking of Christ's preeminence. But it ends there and says, and in him, speaking of Christ, all things hold together. What that means, in short, is Jesus sustains his creation. He keeps everything working as it needs to go. He maintains the existence of everything he ever created. Jesus keeps everything operating. If God ever removed his hand from his creation, the universe would just crumble to nothing. The world would become nothing. And Satan would simply turn to dust. And so my point is this. The only reason Satan continues to exist is because of Jesus. And so if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have zero reason to fear the enemy. I want to close with this. So many people today go through life wondering, what's my purpose in life? And folks, the purpose for your life is found at the end of Colossians 1:16, where it says, all things were created through him and for him. Your purpose in life is to give God glory in all that you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's no greater joy in life than to know that you are fulfilling your purpose in life. So the question is, are you doing that? Can you enjoy life without glorifying God? Yes, absolutely. But sadly, you're going to fall short of the joy that God has for you. And the end result is not good either. Glorifying God begins at the cross. When you come to the cross and you bring a humbled heart, acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of the Savior, sins are forgiven, God's Spirit comes to take up residence in your heart, He grants you the gift of eternal life, and you finally get to begin to live out your God-given purpose, glorifying God. As we get ready to sing the final song, if that's something you've never done, or maybe it's something you've said back here or back here, but you've never really lived it out, today would be a tremendous day to get that going. Begin by glorifying God by coming to the cross with a humbled heart. Acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and a Savior. And begin the rest of your life giving God all the glory and praise. I'd like to close this morning in prayer, obviously, but I think specifically of the Jays, and I think of Cindy and her family that we should be praying for. So let's do that. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I want to thank you for a message on our enemy. And I pray that as we go forward through this series, Lord, we'll learn more about our enemy than we've ever known before, so that we respond as you would have us to, that any fears we have of him will go away. Lord, I want to lift the Jays to you as we did a few weeks ago and just praise you for loaning them to us as long as you did. They've been servants here ever since they've been here, and wherever they're going next, I'm sure they will serve there as well. Our loss will be another church's gain. And so, Lord, we just pray for a good, safe move and journey as you begin to write a new chapter in their lives. And Father, we lift Cindy and Scarlett and Jade and the family up to you as Cindy loses her dad and Jade and Scarlett lose a grandpa. You know, Cindy has said today, and she's talked about it before, it's kind of a dysfunctional family. And we know from your word that the very first attack from Satan on mankind was to begin to bring dysfunction into a family. Well, Father, you know, as Cindy talks about that dysfunctional part of her family, I mean, it's just what Satan does best in our homes. And I know that she said the other day she just wished she could hear her dad say that he loved her. And I'm sure deep down inside he did, whether he ever acknowledged that or not, I'm sure he did. And if he didn't, I'm sure he's filled with regrets. Father, we ask you to be with that family in the upcoming days as they deal with this. And the Lord, you will bring peace where it's needed. You will be with them in their hearts and their minds as they spend time with other friends and families. But fortunately, Cindy has a Heavenly Father that she knows without a doubt loves her beyond her wildest imagination. And Lord, if there's anything that we as individuals or as a church can do to help them, we just ask you, Lord, to steer us in that direction. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here today, and we give you all the praise and glory. Amen.